I do very much appreciate that which has gone before. I ask that you pray for us with the time we stand before you. I'd like to look at a subject this morning that will require us to go in many different places in the Bible. And there is a particular aspect of this subject that I would like to get to and to focus our attention on. But to do so, we're going to have to cover a lot of ground. So pray for us that the Word of the Lord would not only have free course, but that also that we would get our thoughts out in a very clear manner that would be easy to be understood. Whenever you look at the Bible and you consider what it has to say, the question this morning that I have on my mind is God a respecter of persons? Now, I've tried to talk on this subject a good bit, and I always spend so much time on the front end, I never get to my thoughts on the back end, and the back end is what I really want to talk about this morning. But if you want to answer the question, is God a respecter of persons, it's not a simple yes or no answer, nor can you go to one verse of the Bible just to show exactly what the answer is. Now, doubtless, the Bible students out there are probably trying to point me to Acts 10 and 34, or perhaps even 2 Samuel 14, 14, and we'll get to those verses here directly. But if you're going to answer the question whether God is a respecter of persons or not, you have to always qualify it by what is under consideration. What type of relationship, what type of interaction is under consideration? Because we have many different levels of relationship and interaction in our, even in our own lives. I mean, if I have somebody who lives next door to me, we're neighbors and we have that level of relationship. But if the person next door to me is part of my natural family, then we have that level of relationship also. If they are in the church, then we have that level of relationship also. And the Lord has varying levels of interaction or relationship with us here in this world. So for a starting place this morning, let's go to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about the first two people that were ever born into this world. Their brothers named Cain and Abel. And as these boys begin to grow and they begin to mature, we find that they have varying occupations. Cain is a farmer, he tills the land, and Abel is a shepherd, he tends to the sheep. And it came to pass in the process of time that both of them brought their offerings unto the Lord. Cain would bring the first fruits of the crops that he had, and Abel would bring the firstlings of the flock which he kept. And we read this about these two boys. It says, "Unto Abel and unto his offering God had respect, but unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect." Here we find it very clearly stated that God had respect to one boy, but not the other. And I'll say this also, unless God ever has respect for a person, he will never have respect for anything that man does. Because, friends, if God does not respect us as people, he will not respect our actions that we make here in this world. So what exactly is under consideration? Why is it that God would respect this man and not this man? Why is it that God would prefer this one and not that one? We read in 1 John chapter 3, and about verse 12, some things about Cain. Now, there are some characters in the Bible that when people ask me, is that a child of God or not, I have to say, I don't really know. But whenever I have the question, what about Cain, the answer is pretty clear, I think, biblically speaking. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John 3 and 12 that Cain is of that wicked one. He basically followed after all the ways of the devil. He is a murderer. He has hate in his heart. And John tells us that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he tells us that Cain is of Satan. Cain is of the devil. Cain has murder in his heart. He has no eternal life. So the reason God does not have respect unto Cain is because Cain is not a child of God. And God will never, ever have respect for somebody that is not his child. Abel, on the other hand, was a child of God. So God had respect unto him because he was his child. Now, I know that is probably very basic, and we all understand that here, but it needs to be said before we go any further that if God does not have respect to who we are as people, it will never get to what we do in this line. He has to respect who we are first before he'll have any respect to what we do. So when it comes to elect, non-elect, regenerate, unregenerate people, God has respect to his people and not to those who are not. Now, putting this into perspective for us, is there any way that we can have this same respect and non-respect that God does? Because what I'm going to eventually get to is God being our pattern and God being our example of how it is that we respect or don't respect certain people or certain things. Now, can we stand there as God does and say, I have respect unto this one and not to this one because this one's a sheep and this one's not? The answer very clearly is no, we cannot do that. You know, our Lord can stand there and look at somebody and tell them who they are. He tells the Jews in John 10 and 23, when they come to Him, these wicked Pharisees, and they say, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And here's what Christ tells them. He says, I told you, and you believe me not, but you believe me not because you're not of my sheep. You know, our Lord can stand there and look at somebody and say, you're not of my sheep. You know what I can do? I can't do that. Whenever I stand there and look at somebody, and they have given me no evidence of grace, when they've given me no evidence of fruit of the Spirit, all I can say is, to my best evidence, I don't know. That's all I can say. Because friends, only God knoweth them that are His. Had I seen that dying thief on the cross, had I seen all of his life and left before he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, I'd have left that day saying, to my best evidence, I don't have any evidence that he's a child of God. But friends, I'm not the final authority, I'm not the final decision, and thanks be unto God, I'm not. And no offense to you, but thanks be unto God, you ain't either. Thanks be unto God, it's His decision and it's in His court. So we can't use this as an example of whether to have respect or not. But friends, God does have respect to His people, and He doesn't to those who are not. But moving along, now that we're going to stay within the realm of His people, does God have respect to His people? We already know He doesn't to non-elect, but does He have respect unto His people? Again, it depends on what we're talking about. What level of relationship or interaction is under consideration? Notice what we find in 2 Samuel 14 and 14. In 2 Samuel 14 and 14, I won't labor over the context, but you can go back and read it. A wise woman of Tekoa is speaking on this occasion to King David. And she's speaking to David about bringing his son Absalom back home again. But in verse 14 of the 14th chapter, she says this. It's a very interesting verse. It says, for we must needs die. Which is interesting because we all must needs die. Because we're people, we come into this world born to die. For we must needs die. And we are all as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God doth not respect any person. But He doth devise means whereby His banished may not be expelled from Him. Here the wise one of Tekoa says, in the sense that I'm talking about, God doth not respect any person. And what she says there is, God doth devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Again, this won't be anything new to us, but it's something that bears repeating. Friends, when it comes to us, how we get to be God's children, when it comes to how God loves us, He does not respect persons. There is not a child of God that is any more loved than any other child of God. Because friends, God does not love us this way and then love us this way. He loves us all the same. To prove that, He sent His Son into this world to save us all the exact same way. He sent His Son to suffer, to bleed, and to die for us. And you'll not find anybody who's a child of God who's any less redeemed than another child of God. You won't find a child of God who's less elected than any other child of God. And I guarantee you one day, you won't find a child of God in heaven that's less resurrected than any other child of God. We'll all have the same place and position and be able to enjoy the same love of God forever and ever and always. God has devised means that His banished be not expelled from Him. You know what those means were? They were the same for everybody. We've all been saved exactly the same way. One of the things that I tried to mention earlier this week whenever we were attempting to preach over at Old Canoochee Church was one of the tests of truth in the Scriptures is if what you believe about salvation, if what you believe about how someone gets to heaven varies from person to person, then it cannot be the truth. Friends, however God saves the first person, He'll save the last person and everybody in between. Because anything else, He is showing respect of persons in His love unto them. He's showing respect of persons into how His banished are not expelled from Him. But friends, when we get to heaven, I assure you, we'll all be singing the exact same song. We'll all be singing about the exact same salvation. We'll all be singing to the very same One who has saved us the exact same way. There is no respect of persons when it comes to God's love to us. And I'll say this, the love that He has for us is more than you and I can imagine. Because Christ Himself, in John 17, and about verse 34, when He's offering that high priestly prayer to His Father, He prays, He says, Father, He says, Thou lovest them as what? Thou lovest Me. Christ says, Father, You love them as much as You love Me. Now, how awesome is that to you? That's pretty awesome to me because, friends, there is no disharmony between God and His Son. There is no fraction. There's no family trouble. There's no family strife. I mean, do any of you know of a father and of a son here on this earth who haven't ever fought with each other? I mean, I could keep you in stitches in the lunchroom later about fights that I've had with my father, some of which I'm not too proud of, like when I got a whooping when I was 16 years old and thought I was too big to get one. If you want to hear that story, we'll talk about it later. But friends, fathers and sons on this earth fight. They have problems with each other. Maybe you didn't have those problems with your sons. We did. I'm sure I'll have them with mine. But friends, there are no problems between God and His Son. And friends, when it comes to the love of God, there are no problems between God and us because He loves us just as He's loved His Son. And friends, our punishment has been put away forever because of what He's done for us. We as the banished will not be expelled from Him. We'll be received into heaven because He does not have respect to persons when it comes to His love. Now I'll make this point and then we need to move on. Whenever sometimes people try to say that God really can't do this, whenever they try to say that God really can't act this way, because what we're going to eventually get to is the sovereignty of God, friends, when it comes to how God does things, we cannot say He can't do it that way. But sometimes people like to make these little reasons why God wouldn't do it that way. For example, it's very clear in Romans 9 and verse 13 that God has respect to Jacob and He does not have respect to Esau. He basically says before the children were even born, before they'd ever done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And then in verse 13, Paul quotes Malachi. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, there are some that try to say, well, if God had really, you know, meant that the way it sounds, that would be kind of unfair. Well, Paul knew that was coming. The very next verse says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. But then notice the reasoning that they try to give. They say, what that really means is, God loved Jacob, and He loved Esau a little less. Well, that kind of gets to the heart of what we're talking about. We're trying to prove that there is no respect of persons with God as it pertains to His love for His children. Now, let's say for the sake of argument, I'm just throwing this out as a hypothetical. Please do not think this is the gospel. This is a hypothetical situation. Let's say for the sake of argument that I chose to love my daughter more than I loved my son, because my daughter looked more like me, because she acted more like me, and I chose to love her more than my son on those basis alone. Would you think of me as a very good father? Would you think of me as one who ought to be, you know, esteemed for what I think and how I'm acting with my children? No. You say, he sure is foolish. He sure is arrogant and egotistical. I mean, he loves one child more than another, especially because this one looks more like him than another. You know, dear friends, when it comes to God being unfair, you know what really would be unfair? It's if He loves some of His children more than others. That would be unfair. But friends, He is the perfect parent. He loves all of His children the same. You know, I'll go on record as saying I was not the favorite child. I know you're shocked by that. I know it just surprises you to no end. I was not the favorite child. But believe it or not, baby sister wasn't either. It was the middle child who was the favorite child. I never knew why. He was a great liar. He was a conniver and he was a schemer. He'll come up here and tell you the same thing. But friends, the reason he was the favorite child is because he was the middle child. Well, guess what? Mom was the middle child and so was Dad. They related better to him than they did to the rest of us. Now, I'm not saying that they intentionally did that, but it sure felt that way to baby sister and me. We sure felt like we were the ones looked over and he was the one that was most esteemed. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, there is not a child of God that is looked over and less esteemed than any other child of God. He loves us all the exact same way. There is no respect of persons when it comes to God's love for His children. But friends, I'll tell you this, there is another level of interaction and another level of relationship that God has with us as it pertains to His children here in this world. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're almost getting to where I want to get. We're almost there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has been laboring through a very faithful saying. And the faithful saying is found in verse 8 about when he says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, for having the promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come." And then in verse 9 he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." But notice verse 10. Paul says, because of what I've just said, because godliness is profitable to all things, he says, "For this cause we both labor and suffer reproach." Paul's saying, I am willing to suffer reproach. I'm willing to be ridiculed. I'm willing to be beaten if necessary. I'm even willing to be put to death for what I'm doing because of this. He says, "For this cause we both labor and suffer reproach." He says, having the promise of this, that God, who is what? The Savior of all men. Those all men are all of His people, all men under consideration, the people that He sent His Son into this world to die for. He is their Savior. But then notice what He says. He's the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Now, what does that mean? That means on some level, God has respect of persons within His family. Now, what is it that sets this group apart from this group? Is it that this group is more loved than this group? No, we've already tried to prove that God loves us all the same. But there is something special to a group of children of God that Paul says is because of their belief. Friends, God always has respect to obedience within His people. Notice what we started with Abel. Abel had to be a child of God. God had to have respect unto Abel. But He didn't just have respect unto Abel. He had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And Paul tells us why that is so. It says in Hebrews 11:4, I believe, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." How is that? Because Abel offered his by faith, and Abel offered his looking forward to a sacrifice that would be made in like manner. Friends, God had respect unto obedience in Abel. Now, I have a question for you. This is just a hypothetical. Had Abel not been obedient to offer sacrifices, would God still have had respect to Abel? Yes, He would. He was still His child. And friends, God has respect unto us as His children, but He also has respect to our offerings when we're obedient to do what He's called upon us to do. One of the things He's called upon us to do is to believe in Him, is to trust Him, to confess Him, to try to walk in paths of righteousness that please Him. There is something special about that when it comes to God's interaction with us here. He has respect, I'll say this, special respect to those that believe in Him. And friends, believing in Him, as I've tried to mention so many times, is not saying, "I believe in God." Believing in God is just saying, "I believe God exists." But to say, "I believe God," means that I'm actually going to put what He has put on record to the test. I'm actually going to say, if this is sure and I believe it is, I'm going to step out and walk on it. That means if God says this is the way to go, then I'm going to go that way. That's believing God. And God has special respect to those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, who try to walk after Him, because they're sure that what He has promised, He's able also to perform. There's something special about that to God. He has respect unto that. Now, when it comes to how we also should proceed, is that special to us? It ought to be. Because while we cannot, as God can, tell who's a child of God and who's not, we can see other things. Notice what Paul tells the Galatians at the end of Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, Paul says, after he's basically said that God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He mentions that if a man sows into his flesh, he'll of his flesh reap corruption. But if a man sows into the Spirit, he'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In verse 9, he says, but be not weary in well-doing. And then in verse 10 of Galatians 6, Paul says this. He says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, friends, we're commanded to love people for Christ's sake. We're commanded to love people. And by the way, loving somebody, I'll just throw this out, is not saying I love you. Although I'm sure some of you sisters like to hear your husband say that. My wife likes to hear me say that. Husbands, say that to your wives. It's important. But you know, love is more than saying I love you. Love is being willing to sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your own personal ego, as it were, your own personal interest for somebody else. That's love. And Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, or love, if you will, all men. You know, we're supposed to do good unto our brethren. We're supposed to do good to those who we are feel a kinship with. But then Paul goes a little deeper. He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Friends, there should be something special about one another here to us that goes beyond what we have with anybody out in the world. You know, I have a good, I think, working relationship with my neighbors. They think I'm a little strange, and I think some of them are a little strange, but we get along all right. You know, if we need help, we're willing to help each other. I've got some weirdos in my natural family. But you know, if they call me this afternoon and said I need help, I try to go help them or do whatever I could to help them. I love my family, and I love, as much as I can, my neighbors. But friends, there is something special about this place. There's something special about the household of faith. You know what it is? Because here it is where people who claim to believe in God actually believe God, trust God, and try to follow after Him in righteousness and obedience. Friends, this place is special to God. This place should be special to us. We should do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Friends, I'm not telling you that you just don't have any respect to people out in the world, but friends, the greatest respect comes here. The greatest honor that we confer upon one another comes here. And the greatest love and affection and appreciation that we have comes here. Now we're finally where I wanted to get. We're finally here. Because friends, we see then that God prefers, He has respect to believers in His family, to those who are not walking as they should. He has respect to obedience and not to disobedience. But what about within the house of God? Does God have respect inside His very own house? Think about that one for just a minute. Does God have respect of persons inside His very own house? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we read about where the first time the gospel is preached after the resurrection to Gentile people. Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius. Now, if you read the Old Testament and you read the opening of the New Testament, you realize just how sticky of a situation this is. Jews did not interact with Gentiles. They did not eat together. They did not sit together. They did not talk together. As a matter of fact, Jews would be likely to tell a Gentile, "You're a dog. Get away from me, you dog." As a matter of fact, there was a Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ, who had a daughter that was sick. Notice what she says, "Lord, have mercy on my daughter." And what does our Lord say? And by the way, He was not unrighteous to say this. He said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs." Our Lord, as a Jew, called this woman a dog. He was not being unkind. But friends, he showed something by saying that. He showed just how strong this woman's faith was because she said, "Truth, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'll take a crumb if that's what you'll give." And friends, that ought to be our attitude as well. But moving along, this is a very sticky situation. Here's a Jewish preacher going to preach to Gentile people. He's going to preach to dogs. And I tell you this, there was a lot that happened in Cornelius' house that wasn't for Cornelius' benefit or anybody else in his house. It was for Peter's benefit so that he would know that God was in the matter. And when he gets there, Cornelius bows down to him. And Peter immediately says, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And friends, don't ever bow down to any preacher. I don't care what his name is. I don't care how great he can preach. Don't ever bow down to a preacher. Moving along. We're just men. But then, Peter hears Cornelius tell his story. And Cornelius says, 3 days ago, I was praying. What is prayer? It's obedience. I was also fasting. Obedience. And I was beseeching God, and He gave me a word that said, "Send unto Joppa, into the house of Simon the tanner, and there you shall find Simon Peter, him send unto thee." Now what does that tell Peter? It tells Peter at the very same time God was talking to this man over here, God was talking to him on Simon the tanner's rooftop when he sees that great sheet knit from the four corners coming down from heaven. And a voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter understands then, for sure, that the Lord is in the matter. The Lord has showed him miraculously that the Lord is in the matter. Now notice what Peter says. In Acts 10 and 34, Peter makes this declaration. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now what did he mean by that? The very next verse tells us. He says, "But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Friends, if we fear God and we work righteousness, in other words, if we're obedient, God accepts us. He accepts our offering. He accepts our thanksgiving. He accepts our efforts to praise Him if we fear Him and walk in paths of obedience. What is the whole duty of man after all? Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here is the whole conclusion, Solomon says. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Very easy to say, whole lot harder to do. But friends, God is pleased with obedience. He has respect unto obedience. And I'll tell you this, when it comes to Him having no respect of persons in His house, as long as we're obedient, He will not have respect of persons. Let's try to prove that over in Matthew chapter 20. I want to spend some time here before we get to how we ought to behave. In Matthew chapter 20, we read a parable that Christ gives about a man who has a field, who has a vineyard. He's the master of such. And he goes out into the market and all day hires people to go work in his vineyard, go work in his field. So he goes out at the beginning of the day and he sees people standing around the marketplace idle. And he says, "Go ye into my field," he said, "and work for a penny." So off they go, and they go to work. By the way, you're going to find out that this was at 6 a.m. They started work early back then. So he goes out at the third hour of the day. Now it's 9 o'clock. And he sees others standing idle in the marketplace. And he says, "Go ye also into my field, and each of you receive a penny." Then he goes out 3 hours later. Half the day is gone. That's right, they worked 12-hour days. Half the day is gone. It's midday. And he sees others standing around idle in the market. He tells them also to go into the field, and likewise he'll give unto them that which is right. And then he goes out when there's 1 hour of the day left. He goes out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And there are still people standing around, hadn't worked all day. And he asks them, he says, "Have you stood all this day idle?" And they said, "No man hath hired us. I mean, we've been waiting to get hired. No man's hired us." And he says unto them, "Go ye also into my field, and I'll give unto you that which is right." So then, quitting time comes, 6 p.m. They all start marching out of the field, and he tells his servant, he says, "You line them up from the last ones that went out to the first ones that went out." So he starts with those who only worked 1 hour. And you can't almost see this scene playing out. They're lined up there, Here's these one-hour workers standing behind these six-hour workers, standing behind these nine-hour workers, and finally at the end of the line you got the 12-hour all-day workers. By the way, I had never worked 12 hours all day in a field, and I don't want to find out what it feels like. But suffice to say, I feel like it's a pretty gruesome experience. Some of you can probably amen that from personal experience. But I'll tell you this, I, having never been in that experience, having never had that circumstance, I can almost picture myself at the tail end of that line watching what's going on. Notice what those at the tail end of the line see. They see the master paying one-hour laborers a penny. And they think, you know, that's what he promised me. But they only worked an hour. I bet I'm going to get more. As an engineer, I'd say, well, let's see. They only worked an hour for a penny. I worked 12 hours. I'm going to get 12 pennies. It's just a simple law of averages and ratios, right? I'm going to get 12 pennies instead of one. Well, then the six-hour laborers come. They also get a penny. Well, that's all right. I still work twice as much as they did. I'll still get more. Then the nine-hour laborers come. They still get a penny. Well, my goodness. And then finally I get there and he gives me a penny. And it says they began to murmur against the goodman, against the master. And they said, you know, these here, they labored but 1 hour. We bore the very heat of the day, and you've made them what? You've made them equal unto us. And then the master looks at him and says, what's the problem? He said, is thine eye evil because mine is good? He says, you have an evil eye. He said, I have a good eye. He said, I can do what I will with my own, and by the way, I'm not unjust. What did you agree with me for at the beginning of the day? You agreed with me for a penny. That's what you got. Take what's yours and leave. Because, friend, he will always bless us in obedience. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to his house, he has no respect of persons when it comes to his obedience. When it comes to the way that we honor him and serve him, we may be very young. Not just in years, but maybe also in our service. We may not know a whole lot. We may not know a whole lot about what the Bible says, but we're honestly seeking to try to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. We're trying to be obedient to what He says. We're laboring in His field. Maybe we've only been there 1 hour. But friends, have you ever been to the house of God and you see the very youngest in the house and the very oldest in the house and they're all enjoying it? They're all getting a blessing out of it. Does that mean that God is unfair? No, it means that He can do what He will with His own. And He has no respect of persons in His house. Because friends, in His house, His Spirit can just come down and bless us all. Doesn't matter if we're young or old. Doesn't matter if we're white or black or green or red or purple. If you're purple, we might need to take you to the hospital. But friends, it's not about your race. It's not about your age. It's not about your gender. What it's about is us fearing God. And working righteousness, laboring faithfully in His field. And if we do so, He has no respect of persons in this place. Because friends, He has promised that where we try to meet and own and bless Him, there He'll come and be with us as well. Friends, God has no respect of persons in His house when it pertains to obedience. Now, putting this on our foot, for just a minute. There is no way we can tell the difference between an elect and non-elect. It does not apply to us. There is no way that we can honestly know who all the children of God are, so we can't love them all the same. But friends, when it comes to obedience, that's something we can see. When it comes to obedience, that's something we can observe. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 5 and 17, He says for us to walk in such a way, and as we walk in such a way and let our light so shine, He says, others will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, what is it that we're able to see? We're able to see obedience. We're able to see good works. We've come out this morning in a show of obedience. We're not trying to put on a show, but it is a display of obedience. We've come this morning to uplift and glorify the name of our Lord in heaven. That is a sign or a mark of obedience. And when it comes to this place, if we're walking in the same fashion, if we're walking in the same steps, there ought to be no respect of persons in this place. Go with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, in verse 1, James makes this statement. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to persons." You know what we have here this morning? We have the faith of Jesus Christ. We are walking here this day with His faith. The faith that has once been delivered to the saints. If I didn't believe that we were the people who most closely followed this book, I'd be out looking for the people that I thought did. Brethren, I believe we've been given more light. I believe we've been given more understanding. And I believe we're walking closer to the faith of Jesus Christ, as thus saith this book, than any other group of people. I'm not ashamed to say that. I hope I'm not ashamed to try to follow after that. I hope I'm not ashamed to ever own my Lord whenever somebody asks me what it is that I think. But here's what James says. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to persons." Now James brings up one illustration, but he could have brought up any number of them. An illustration that he brings up is rich and poor. He says, if a man come to your assembly, he's talking to a church now, if a man come to your assembly and he has on fair clothing, he's a man of a lot of means, he's a man who has a lot of earthly goods, and ye have respect unto this rich man, and say, "Sit ye here in this place of honor." But then you see a poor man, you say, "Well, sit here at my footstool." He said, "Are ye then not become partial in your minds?" Friends, whenever we have a meeting time, whenever we have an assembly, we ought to try to mimic the way our Lord sees it. How does our Lord see it? If we come in here and we're all being obedient, how does our Lord see it? He says, "I'm going to shower down blessings upon all of them." Doesn't matter if somebody's young or old, has been here 1 hour or the whole day, He says, "I'm going to bless them," and He showers down His blessings upon us. I'll say this, there's something to be said for the honor given to the ancient head. I'm not casting offense at anybody. There's honor to be given to the gray head. Because, friends, you have borne the heat of the day. You have borne the heavy burdens. And, friends, we ought to be respectful of that. But God is not unjust to bless us all, no matter what our situation is, and we've come in obedience. So how should we be? We should not be ashamed to not have respect of persons here in this place. We all ought to be one another's closest friends. We all ought to be one another's closest acquaintances. We ought to have no favorites in the house of God. Don't kid yourselves. We're men. We're women. We're fallen creatures. We have favorites in the house of God. You pick the person in the church. I'm not calling anybody out, but you pick the person in the church that you have the least in common with. And you should have the same respect unto that person as the one you have the most in common with. And the Lord doesn't tolerate us to only interact with people we have something in common with. We're brethren and sisters in Christ. We have come out today showing obedience to our Lord and Savior. So what should we have? No respect of persons in God's house. I ought not think more of any one of you than I do of any of the rest. I realize sometimes on a Sunday I don't get around to saying hello to everybody. I apologize for that. I go as fast as I can. I'm already sweating. But friends, I'll tell you this. We ought to have no respect in God's house. And the reason is this. You go on down in James chapter 2, in verses 8, 9, and 10, he makes this statement. He says that we are under a royal law. The royal law that we're under is that we're supposed to love one another. As I've already mentioned, loving one another is not saying, "I love you." Although if you tell me I love you, I mean, I'll appreciate it. I promise. It will not go unnoticed. But friends, we ought to have respect one to another and show service and sacrifice one to another without respect of persons. Because what is that? It's a royal law. You know where a royal law comes from? It comes from a man who's royal. It comes from a king. It comes from one who has the authority to make a law. And friends, He's given us a law to keep. And the law that we are to keep is that we're supposed to love one another, even as He has loved us. Friends, He was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. He says in John 15, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Would you be willing to lay down your life for any of the people here in this house? Would you be willing to say, I don't care who the person is, if they need me to lay down my life for them, I would. Friends, that's the greatest love that we could show one another. You know why? Because friends, we're supposed to love one another even as He also has loved us. He says in John 13 and 30, He says, I have given this new commandment unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Friends, I'll confess to you, I fail at this. I'm miserable at it. But I want to do better than I've been doing before. I want to get better at trying to be like my Lord. Because friends, I can't look and see who's a sheep and a goat. I can't look to see all the family of God is, but I'll tell you one thing I can do. I can see obedience, and I ought to encourage it. I can see obedience, and I ought to want to strive to do the same. Because friends, we're to provoke one another to love and to good works. To the obedience in God's house, to follow after Him in righteousness. I'll tell you this, it's not a very pleasant thing. It's very unpleasant when we see times in the house of God when obedience strays off into disobedience. We're men. We make mistakes. We have wayward thoughts that end up becoming wayward steps. But friends, we ought to encourage one another and consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. Because friends, that's what God has respect to for us here in this place. He's never going to fail to respect us as His people. He's never going to fail to respect us in His love for us. He'll never love you any less than He loves any other of His children. But friends, I want the respect that comes from the favors and smiles of heaven while I walk here in this earth. And the way that we find that is by fearing God and working righteousness here in this world. And if we do that, God will be pleased. And you know, just God being pleased is enough. But He knows that we need so much more than that. You know what's also special? When you feel the pleasure of your brethren and sisters in Christ. We all like a kind word, don't we? We all like to be encouraged, don't we? Friends, it's extra special when we get the encouragement and provoking from our brethren here in this world. And if you ever get provoked to love and to good works, always remember this. We're trying not to show respect to persons. I've made you this promise, and I'll try to be good for it. I'll try to pester you no less than I pester anybody else. I'll make you that promise. And I hope I always do it out of love. Because friends, when it comes to how we live here in God's house, He not just deserves, He also demands that we treat one another the same way He's treated us. And friends, He had every right not to respect us. He had every right not to do anything for us. And we have no right not to respect one another. So may we be found following after Him, fulfilling the royal law, loving one another, even as He has also loved us. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.